welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
But it really is great having you all here, and I trust that you've had a great week. Just heard from the Barclay East team. They're almost back, but an hour or so away. So they'll probably come running in here all noisy, just as we get all holy and deep at the end. But sounded like everything went fantastically well. Hundreds of kids just responded to the ministry over the weekend in Barclay East. It's just incredible what God was doing there. And next Sunday evening, we're going to have our Let's Go presentation, launch, feedback from the teams that went over December, just so you can see what our teams get up to. And then next week, Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, we're going to share just a little bit about some of the teams that we're planning on sending within the next couple of months. And I said last year to some of our guys, some of you were there, I'd really like us to send 10 teams this year from here to various parts of the globe. And I think I've revised that I'd like us to send 10 teams by July from here, because I think we'll meet that pretty easily. It's so great just to see how excited you guys are to go and to get involved. And I spent lots of time, let's not get into that, but I spent lots of time on missions when I was a student. I spent 11 months out of my 7 years as a student, I spent on missions. And the best holidays I've ever had were on missions. So I really want to encourage you, get involved. Take 2 or 3 weeks if you're doing a holiday and go on a mission. It'll change your life totally. It's really going to be cool. But anyway, a lot more about that next week, about where we're going and what all of that is about. I'd like us to just turn to one another in your groups of 3 or 4 again. And before we open the word, I want you just to chat in your groups just about a really simple, really easy question. What is it, if you could give your life to do anything for him being Christ, what would you do? If you could give your life to do anything for him, what would it be? So take a couple of moments in group 3 and 4, talk about that. And if one of you decide that the thing you want to do for Christ is you want to kind of exercise your levitation skills and clean this projector for us and remove the stars, the galaxy on that screen looks pretty impressive, except it's irritating for people like me. But if you want to levitate up there and try and fix it, that would be cool. But if it's not that, then whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, just share with each other a little bit about. If you could do something, what would it be? If you're still busy, take another minute or so to wrap that up. The answer that you've just given speaks into probably one of the biggest questions that every one of us have in our hearts. The question of, why am I here on this earth? What is it that God wants me to do? We kind of phrase that, kind of the big word we use, and if I'd use that word now in asking this question, all of you would have frozen and I'd not have any answers, is what is my calling? That's a word which kind of concept around that. I probably get more emails around asking for advice around that than anything else. And it makes sense, because most of us, we're at that phase in our life where we're asking that question. Why am I here? Especially if you're following Christ, then we understand that there's a bit of a different spin on the question. It's not just, why am I here? It's, why did he put me here? What is it that God wants to do, establish, achieve through me? And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be spending a bit of time, or the evenings that I am here, I'm away 1 or 2 weeks as well in the midst, but going to be spending a bit of time talking about this big, heavy, weighty word, this calling thing. This word which all of us, at the one hand, are so excited, but the other hand, are so intimidated by. We hope, man, if someone could just give me the book, 6 steps to discovering your life's purpose, then I'd read that book and I would be the most thankful person on this planet. And I would just be happy and I would do everything the six steps said. Unfortunately, that book doesn't exist. And if we look a little bit why that book doesn't exist, and one of the things, as you look through Scripture, you're going to see a whole bunch of people that God used, and He called all of them. Abram, spoke about him last week. God comes, pulls on his tent pegs, says, "Hey, Abram, I want to start a discussion with you. Let's start talking. Abram, I've got a purpose with you. Abram, I'm wanting you to establish and do something on this earth. Abram, I'm wanting you to go somewhere with you." Moses, Abram was 75. Moses had to wait a little bit longer. The age of 80, Moses, as an 80-year-old shepherd, that's pretty old for a shepherd, is walking around, seeing a bush that's burning and burning and burning and burning, and he's confused by this because surely that small bush must have stopped burning by now, but it hasn't stopped burning, so let me go see what's going on there. He arrives, and God says, speaks to him. He's got an encounter with God, and in a sense, his calling is established. Got a whole bunch of names here of people who were called Samuel. He's just a little boy, lying in bed at night, sleeping. He hears his name being called. He stands up and he runs to Eli, the older man that's around. He says, "Yes." Eli says, "Go back to bed, I'm sleeping." Middle of the night, "Samuel, Samuel." He runs up, "Yes, Eli, what do you..." "Go back to bed, Samuel." Little squirt, you know. The third time, Eli's, "Okay, I'm not calling you. Obviously someone is. Next time, just say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant listens.'" It's interesting, God actually uses exactly the word God called Samuel. David, one of a bunch of brothers. The prophet, the same Samuel, comes to his house a couple of years later. He wasn't a little boy anymore. He'd grown up a bit. Comes to the house carrying a shofar, a ram's horn, full of oil. Calls David's dad, Jesse. He says, "Jesse, bring me your boys." And kind of, if the prophet arrives at your house and he asks for your boys, you know, either something very good or something bad's about to happen. The boys come, and after a while, Samuel is, "Wait a minute. God said it's one of your boys. The only problem is not any of these. So is there another boy?" "Oh, yes, there's another one, but he's out by the sheep. Bring him." They bring him, and David gets anointed as king. In a sense, receives what we would today term his calling. Gideon. Gideon standing and he hears a voice, God speaking to him. He says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." Gideon turns around and says, "No, you're on Apple Maps. Switch to Google Maps because you've got the wrong Gideon in the wrong town. I'm not the mighty man of valor. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm the biggest loser around. You've got the wrong guy." And God says, "No, no, you." Paul, riding on his donkey, horse, whatever thing, traveling towards this Damascus. Next moment, he's lying on the floor, blinded by this bright light. He sees Jesus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." That's a little bit of a, culture shock in that moment. That's not what he was expecting. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." I think in that moment he thought, "No, is that verbay?" Going to get the biggest club ever right now. From there goes, and his ministry as such starts. Maybe Peter got called. Peter and Abraham. Oh, Peter and Abraham. No. Peter and his brother Andrew got called in a way less spiritual sense. There was this guy who was doing amazing stuff, and he seemed to be a really nice guy, and he helped them fish because they sucked at fishing, and he said, "Your boat, this side, not that side," and they did this side thing, not that side thing, and they caught a whole bunch of fish. And then he says, "Come, follow me. Come." Not the deepest, most spiritual moment ever. They leave everything and they follow him. Same, we can go to Samson. Samson was called from infancy, from before he was born. God spoke to his parents in the same way that he did with John the Baptist and said, "This boy, he's going to be..." Jesus was a Nazarene. Jesus came from Nazareth. Samson and John the Baptist were what are known as Nazarites. In other words, they took a special vow of consecration towards God. The only thing is, for most people, it would be a period, or which the Nazarite would take that vow for a specific time, and you take a Nazarite vow for a period of weeks or months or whatever. John the Baptist got born, and his mom said, "You are a Nazarite from birth forever. Samson, you're the same." Samson got born with an infilling of the Holy Spirit all upon him. And one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is at one stage, Scripture says, "And Samson did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him." First time in his life that he didn't have the Spirit of God with him. Just before Delilah has him entrapped the final time. Samson called from Elisha. Elisha had an interesting one because spoke about Elijah this morning. And if you weren't here this morning, I'd encourage you to get the message from this morning. But Elijah, God's just spoken to Elijah and probably gave him the heart. Elijah's this big prophet and doing incredible things. And he's probably just received the hardest word that a prophet ever received. It's the "you're being replaced" word. He opens up his prophetic tablet and his email for the day. The tweet that he just received from God is, "Elijah, you haven't been listening to me. Goodbye. You are the weakest link. Goodbye." God says to him, "Elijah, now I want you to go and appoint Elisha as your replacement." God's words to him. Elijah walks past Elisha, and obviously Elisha has got some prophetic inclination already because he knows exactly what's happening. Elijah comes past, drops his jacket on the ground, carries on walking. Elisha picks up that jacket. Says, "Can I go greet my parents first?" Elijah says, "Do whatever you need to do." Carries on walking. Obviously, he's not happy about this whole thing. He's not happy about being replaced. He enjoyed his job. He enjoyed being prophet. Anyway, carries on walking. Elisha says, "Okay, I'm not going to greet my parents. I'm going to make sure I can never come back." And he slaughters his dad's cow, and he takes his dad's plow equipment, and he makes a big bonfire out of it, and he sacrifices the cow, he feeds everyone, he leaves, and he knows he can never go home. His dad's going to kill him. But he responded to something in his heart in that moment. Isaiah, just a young man, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He sees the glory of God, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." God sends an angel. The angel touches his lips with a coal, which is a scary thought. But anyway, the sin is washed away. God looks at himself in his eternal community and he said, "Who will we send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And so as we can carry on going through Scripture, personality after personality in Scripture, all of them receiving a call. But every one of them unique and different. Not only receiving a unique call in terms of the outflow of that, but every one of them receiving it in a unique way. And that's so important for us right at the outset to understand that the way in which God calls us is different for every one of us. That's why there is no 6 steps to discovering your calling book. Because the way God worked with Samuel, you know, I can go and lie in my bed all night, every night, and wait for the Spirit of God to speak to me so I can get up and say, "Yes, Lord, speak, your servant is listening." The chances are that's never going to happen because I'm not Samuel. In the same way, I can get myself a plow and a cow and be plowing my field, my garden, maybe modern day plow, lawnmower. Mow my lawn all day, do extra duties mowing the lawn because one day some man of God is going to walk past and drop his jacket on my lawn, and then I know God's calling me. God's not going to call you in the same way that he's going to call the person sitting next to you. The way he's going to speak to you, the way he's going to reveal it to you, is going to look different because you are different. That's the first thing we need to make a peace with. We need to step away from, "I need the word that pity got." God spoke to pity that way. That's how pity knows what he must do. So God, you must speak to me in that same way. Not going to happen. Because God knows who you are and what's going to speak to your heart. And he's going to meet you there. I'm wanting us to think a little bit about this calling thing for the next couple of weeks and months. I want you to pray into this specifically. Another thing about calling, before we look at scriptures, I believe that calling is such a loaded term because we totally misunderstand the term. And you can go and get a Greek dictionary and look up the word calling and kind of try and figure it out. And you know what the word calling means, kind of when you kind of you look at all the Greek different interpretations, all of it. Do you know what it means? It means call. It's not a difficult word. You're red sitting at the back there. If I wanted her attention, what would I do? I'd call her. Eurette, that right there is a calling. And so often we think of calling in terms of the end product of some event, some moment that our life is going to build a climax to. I believe that's a total misunderstanding of calling. You see, Paul, scripture says very clearly, wasn't called to preach the gospel to the, I forget his name now, the guy in Rome who sat in his big chair, the king guy, Caesar. Paul wasn't called to preach the gospel to Caesar. Although that is the one individual thing that Paul wanted to do was to preach the gospel to Caesar. But that wasn't his calling. What was he called? He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That is an each and every day outflowing of what God wanted from him. It's not a, I'm living my life now and one day something is going to happen and that's going to be my calling. I think some of us have that in our minds a little bit, that I'm just doing a bunch of stuff now and then one day the thing, that one event, that one moment is going to happen. That's not quite true. I don't believe that's quite biblical. I don't believe that's quite the way that God works. David is another great example. What was David's calling? David was called to be king. He became king, and then he reigned for a period. It was a lifestyle of living out. Yes, there was a period of preparation, very much all of that stuff. But it's not a once-off event. There might be events along the road. But our calling is a journey. It's not a destination. And I want us just to bring back to that thing again. What is a call? What does that word mean? It literally means to call. Eurette. I have just called Eurette. What is God's calling on your life? It's when God decides to call you. We're going to end with this, but I want to put this right at the beginning. What does God call you to? Well, first and foremost, is He calls you to Himself. Before God calls you to do anything, He calls you to Him. And then He says, let's walk together. And all the time, as He's calling, we're following. As He's calling, we're responding. What is our calling? Our calling is to follow Christ. What does that mean in every one of our lives? Well, that's going to be different for every one of us. And that's what over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk a little bit on. How do we figure out, you know, am I meant to become a doctor or a missionary? Or both or neither? How do I, because those are really pretty big questions that we have to make. And, you know, the sad thing is we make probably some of the biggest decisions in our lives between 18 and 23, 24. When we really have no clue about what we're doing in life, with all respect. I don't believe God's caught off sides by that, but the reality is we make our biggest decisions. We make a career decision. Many of us would make a spousal decision in that time. We'd make a friendship, our lifestyle decisions. A whole bunch of decisions get made 18 to 23, 24. I'm a little bit past there. I look back now, I was clueless when I was 18. I think 10 years down the line, I'm going to look back and I'm going to realize I was even more clueless then than I thought I was. And maybe one day, if I'm 60 or 70 or 80, I'm going to think, man, I was an absolute palooka when I was 18. But still, in God's grace, He helped me to make the decisions. That's all I was doing, all I was seeking to do, and I want to encourage you, just respond to the call. Another illustration which I've seen, which is one of the best illustrations ever. I need someone really small, so Gustav, you're not going to work. Hanel, come here. It's the only girl in the front row. Can I show you another illustration of a calling with regards to the stuff that we're doing as we're calling? It's not a, can I have your attention, please? It's a, it's the stuff that you can't stay away from. You can say it again. The calling is that which is burning so strongly in your heart that it doesn't matter how much you try and resist it, you can't not go there. Your head's going there, your heart's going there, your feet start going there if you yield to it, if you surrender to it. How do you know where you're called to, or what is the stuff that you can't get away from? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend quite a bit more time looking at that. Let's look at just some basic principles before I forget. Car VW Polar FKC357. You might want to consider turning your lights off. Otherwise, everyone will just push you later because we love you anyway. We'll not push you, but we'll push your car. So VW Polo FKC357. I'm assuming GP. Couple of things about our calling. The first one, let's read Ephesians 1. I want to encourage you, for those of you small group leaders, zone coaches, this is just an absolute fantastic prayer to be praying over the people that God's entrusted to. Therefore, I also, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Just go to the first half of that slide there. It says there that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a hope that comes from knowing we're called. There's a hope that comes from knowing that I'm not on this earth just to wake up tomorrow, to go to bed tomorrow night, to wake up the next morning, to go to bed next night. But there's actually some form of reason. There's a calling going on here. But then at the same time, it's important that we see it's not your calling. It's his calling on your life. Big difference. Huge difference. And I'm not going to get stuck in semantics and kind of we talk about my calling. But it's important for us that we understand in our heads, when I say my calling, I don't mean my calling. I mean his calling on my life. His calling on the life that he has given me. Seems like a bit of a moot point, but it's so important. It's crucial for us to get this. If we miss this, I believe you're going to miss everything about your calling. I don't believe it's possible to be walking in the calling with which God is calling you, to which God is calling you, and at the same time to not have settled what I like to call the ownership issue. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? One of my daughter's favorite songs at the moment. Vitini, vitini, it's a temple. Signs and all. Huh? Vol van lof, vol van kracht, vol van vrecht. Except she doesn't pronounce it quite right. So it's just really cute when she sings it, but I can't do it that way. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm not my own. Why are you not your own? Because, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the week, I had a little bit of one of those social media rants and just asked one of those questions that you probably shouldn't ask, but the naughtiness in me likes to ask sometimes. And I asked, who came up with this whole idea of human rights anyway? And then, see, it's a dangerous question to ask. And then Chris, too, sitting at the back there, Chris, brother, helped me out, and he sent me a link of the UN Charter of Human Rights. And I went and read the thing, and you know what my simple conclusion is? That which we have there, which was written after the World War, and what we have now, as our understanding of human rights, is two totally different kettle of fish. The one was to protect human dignity. Do you know what our current understanding of human rights is? What is it based on? It's based on I am my own. I belong to me. I'm sovereign in my life, and in my life, I get to make every decision about everything. And if you don't like what I have to decide about me, then you hate me. If you don't like what I decide, and kind of, there's this thing in our culture that says if you disagree with someone, you hate them. I don't quite know where that comes from. But anyway, the whole thing is based on the opposite of this. You know, for us as Christians, we don't have very many human rights. Because we're not our own. We don't get to make our own decisions. We don't get to make our own calls. We choose to say, God, I belong to you. Why? Because you bought me. You paid for me with your own blood. I'm yours. And therefore, I choose to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. The Apostle Paul said it beautifully in Galatians 2, verse 20. And if you haven't memorized this verse yet, then you need to go home tonight and memorize this verse. This is like the central verse of the whole of Scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is he saying? It's not about me. God, you must increase, I must decrease. I want to hold before us that I don't believe any of us will ever walk in that which God has planned for us while beholding on to that which we have planned for ourselves. We're not going to establish the purpose of God through our lives while we're holding on to what we think is for our lives. There's an ownership issue here we all need to deal with. Probably one of the hardest issues as Christians that we need to work through. And might I add, one of the most regular ones we have to revisit. Yes, I made the decision last year to follow Jesus. But that means probably last week I need to make it again and next week I need to make it again. Because I like thinking I'm my own boss. I like wanting to make my own calls and make my own decisions. We need to trust God to, in our own hearts, to settle this ownership issue. God, am I here for me or am I here for you? And I believe the moment we sign on to God, I'm here for you, then God says, that means I can work with you. That means, come, you're responding to my call. You're not coming on your terms, you're coming on my terms. And you know what the best part about that is? Those are the best terms. You are never going to be more satisfied and more fulfilled in this life than doing exactly that which you were designed and created and purposed to do. The only person who knows what that is God. Start looking for that anywhere else. I promise you, you will remain unfulfilled, unsatisfied. Find that which God has created you, the very design he's placed with inside of you. The very reason he made you. Find that, embrace that, run with that. And you will be the most fulfilled person on this planet. Together with everybody else who's embraced that same thing. One of the things I love about God's heart is God's got a heart for us. As I said last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, his desire is to give you the desire of your heart. He's got no problem giving you the desire of your heart. But you know what God knows? He knows the desire of your heart better than you know the desire of your heart. He knows what you're going to enjoy better than you know what you're going to enjoy. He knows what you've been longing for and what you've been waiting for much more than you know what you've been longing for. He knows what the desire of your heart is way more than you know what the desire of your heart is, and he's going to give it to you because he wants to give it to you. If we're willing to walk away from the me stuff, the stuff that I like holding on to because it's whatever it is. So precious, so cute, so sentimental, so nice, so whatever. The ownership issue. Second point about our calling, looking at this evening, about God's calling upon our lives. The first one is, it's his. It's his calling on our life. The second one is, it's holy. Holiness literally just means set apart for God. Holiness means consecrated to God's exclusive use. Your calling is holy. 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We'll get to that second bit now, but see, it's a holy calling. It's sacred. It's something that you and I should esteem and look after. You know, one of the things about holy things you and I have a duty to protect what is holy and what is sacred. What does the earth, what does the world want to do? The world wants to defile all that is holy. What do you and I need to do? We need to put our arms and our bodies on the right and get around the stuff that's holy and say, I'm protecting what's holy. I'm protecting what's sacred. The stuff that's sacred in my life, you can do what you want, devil. You're not ripping this out of my hands because it's holy. Ask Esau, Jacob's brother. We all know about Jacob. We don't know about Esau. Jacob became Israel. It was meant to be Esau, but he didn't value the stuff in his life which was holy. Sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. The Bible calls him a profane person. Somebody who didn't understand the value of holiness. The calling that God's placed on your life, you should be uber protective over that. You should say, devil, everyone out, no one is coming close to the stuff that God has placed in my life because God has placed it. And because God has placed it there, it's sacred and it's holy. The second point is, it's given to us through his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. When was your calling given to you? When was it decided, the route, the path that you're going to work? Before time began. Can you change anything about it? Can you make it more rosy, less rosy? It's not in your hands. Can you influence God around it? No. Trying to step any other way than the way in which God is calling you as you're walking towards Him. Maybe let's just reiterate this point. If God is that back wall over there, and the back wall is calling me all the time, Philip, 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 and all I'm doing is I'm coming towards that back wall, I'm going to be walking exactly on the path which God has prepared for me. If I keep my eyes fixed upon where the call is coming from, listening to the voice, and we'll speak about that stuff later on in the series. But if I'm responding to the person who's calling me, then I don't have to worry about the stuff that's happening while I'm responding. Because it's a relational call way before it's a functional call. It's a call to Christ way before it's a call to doing anything. It was settled way before we arrived. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let me just quickly pause there. That verse does not say, probably the most misquoted or misinterpreted verse in Scripture, that verse does not say that everything that happens is God's will. Please just read it with a little bit of intellectual integrity. It doesn't say that whatever happened must have been God's will. It said whatever happened, God will use for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But there's way too much flaky Christianity going around where something happens, it's a big mess up, and some walnut gets up and says, it must have been God's will because all things work together for good of those according to God's purpose. So this preserves some really twisted God because He wanted this thing to happen. And Romans 8:28 says that. No, Romans 8:28 doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, Matthew 6 says, if you want God's will to happen, then what do you need to do? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the implication? Why do we need to pray for something if it's going to happen anyway? Why do we need to pray for the purposes of God to come to pass if it's anyway the default setting? Or perhaps Jesus is saying, there's a whole bunch of nonsense going on in this world. It's not my will on this earth as it is in heaven. The Christian, believer, son and daughter of God, you have authority to step in and to bring about a change and cause my kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's not buy into this thing of everything that happens is God's will, because Scripture definitely doesn't say that anyway. For whom He foreknew. Let me pause there quickly. Who did God foreknew? Foreknow. Phrase it differently. Do you think there's anybody who's ever come on this earth who God didn't know beforehand? Think some guy got born somewhere in some island somewhere and an angel brought a message to Jesus and said, we missed one. Don't know who made this guy. Didn't come out of our factory. I don't think Jesus has ever been surprised by the birth of any individual. Or if you want to be a little bit politically incorrect, take a step back. I don't think Jesus has ever been surprised by the conception of any individual. He foreknew every single one of us. Is everyone happy with that? No one on this earth that Jesus was, where did you come from? Except maybe Ryan. Just kidding. Who did he foreknow? Everyone. Well, those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So who did he predestine to become first, to become conformed to the image of his son? Everyone who he foreknew. Who did he foreknew? Everyone foreknew. That thing is really difficult. Okay. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Who did he call? Everyone. There's a calling, an invitation going out towards everyone. And when it comes to salvation, since sometimes we get a little bit fuzzy around this, it's really not that hard. I can go and arrange, and maybe I have at the table outside, as everyone goes out, there's a McFlurry for every one of you. Does that mean, and we have 170 McFlurries there, so everyone on the way out, please grab a McFlurry. Does that mean everyone that leaves gets a McFlurry? Probably not. Maybe some of you, the moment kind of Obama is to pray, you stand up and you run. Because you've got somewhere else to be, type of thing. Or maybe you kind of, tomorrow is first Monday prayer, and because you're really zealous for the Lord, you're actually fasting today and tomorrow, trusting God for church and just breakthrough and God just to speak to all of us. Or maybe it doesn't fit in the diet. Whatever it may be, maybe you just don't have the patience to stand in the queue to get your McFlurry. Is there a McFlurry for everyone? Does everyone get a McFlurry? No. Is there salvation for everyone? Does everyone get salvation? Sadly not. Do we wish and pray and do our utmost to get everyone to get salvation? You bet. But the point is, who did he call? Everyone. And he called you way before you were even a figment of your parents' imagination. Why? Way before your parents were even a figment of their grandparents' imagination, you were already called. Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and we'll talk about this a little bit later going forward, there's a calling, which is the invitation, the coming. And then there's the separation, the setting aside. Paul was called the moment he got whacked off his horse. A couple of years later, in Antioch, the Holy Spirit speaks to the church and says, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. That's kind of the setting aside and kind of the running after that specific purpose that God's placed in us. And there's time that happens between that, obviously. Sometimes, like Moses, it's 40 years. Sometimes it's a lot less. But this is, and we'll speak about that a little bit later in Bible school. You'll work through all of those things in a lot of detail. But he says, he separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace. You've been called by grace. You know what that means? There is absolutely nothing you can do to earn it or to deserve it. It's already happened. You've already been called. There's already God's voice looking down at you and saying, come. Where is he calling you to? That's between you and him. Is he calling you? You bet. Come, come, come. And as we respond to that, he's going to lead us in the way that he has prepared for us. I love how 1 Corinthians says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God, in terms of the presence of God in your life. That to me is incredibly encouraging, that God didn't pick me because I was so clever in the eyes of the world. If you ever want proof of this, just look at the 12 palookas, sorry, the 12 disciples. Jesus didn't go around and find the 12 most significant leaders in Israel of the time. The most cutting-edge thinkers and innovators. He just found some guys who he happened to bump into while fishing. They seemed nice guys. Obviously, it was God's provision and all of that, but he didn't pick the high flyers of society. He picked a bunch of just ordinary people living ordinary lives, and he breathed life over them, and they changed the world. If anything gives me a little bit of hope that God can use me, it's that. If God can use Judas. Hello? If God can choose to walk a road with Judas, then by God's grace, he can use me and he can use you. God's called all of us. He's got a purpose for all of us. He wants you to know what it is, but he doesn't want you to focus on what it is. He wants you to focus on him, on his person. Spend time seeking him, getting to know him as an individual. We were called by grace. We can't earn it. A couple of weeks' time, we'll talk a little bit, because Scripture talks about being called and being chosen. It says many are called, few are chosen. Difference. Invitation, election. Everyone, maybe missions. Great example. Hey guys, where do we want to go on missions? Where do we want to go on missions? Sorry? We're going to Ukraine on missions because we're not scared. Why are you laughing? Don't you think they need to get saved? We're going to Ukraine on missions. Their world's falling apart. Who else is going to fix it but Jesus? So we're going to go to Ukraine on a mission. This is kind of, you need to be involved. Everyone's welcome, but these are some criteria you need to meet to make the team. One of which is you need to buy a plane ticket. Well, you can swim, but a plane ticket's a better idea. So day of departure comes. You've decided, you've got the invitation, you got the email saying you want to come to Ukraine. You arrive at Oratambo International Airport with your email saying we're going to Ukraine. I've got some bad news for you. Start swimming. You see the invitation? Everyone can come. Election, choosing. Not everyone gets chosen. Many are called. Email goes to everyone. Who gets to be part of the team? And we'll look at that going forward a little bit, because God is very clear about that. That as much as he invites all of us, unfortunately, and sad as it is, not everyone gets chosen. And then, really good news. Romans 11. God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. For me, that is incredibly, incredibly encouraging, because if you're a palooka like me, you've messed up a couple of times, and if you were God, you would have taken your own call away. Boom. Philip, I'm over you. Next person. Yeah. Warren, you do it instead. You can only do better than Philip, because it doesn't matter how useless you are, you're better than him. So yeah. Great thing is God looks and he says, no, it doesn't work like that with him. Whatever that invitation is, whatever that calling, whatever that come, whatever the gift is that he's placed within your heart, within your hand, wherever he's calling you to, he's never going to take it back. From his side, he's put the offer on the table, so to speak, and that offer always stays there. Yes, there might be some places that you need to sign on. And yes, you need to read your Bible once every 6 months, whatever. But the invitation is never going to get taken back. The invitation is there for all of us. Doesn't matter what you've been through, haven't been through, done, haven't done, that invitation is there. Some of you are thinking you've missed it. When I go back to the story I shared, I think last week or whatever, with Henning and Robbie. Is she here tonight? No, neither of them. Okay, but I've told them before, but I can say it again. Her wedding speech to me was just one of those moments in my life I'll probably never forget. It was really precious, really beautiful, all of that. She got married at 22. Part of her speech was saying, sitting there with her mom on her bed, crying through the nights about where she's going to find a husband. She got married at 22. Do you guys get, I don't know, girls, you all look like, what's wrong with that? guys are like, that psalm just doesn't make sense. You can't at 18 years of old be crying on your bed wondering where are you going to find a husband. In the same way, all of us here are young. None of us can go sitting on our bed saying, God, I've missed your purpose for my life. We're too young for that. Abraham started at 75. Moses started at 80. Caleb was probably around 60, 70 years around there as well. Joshua, same age. God's never been into Justin Bieber has to solve the world's problems. The younger, the better. Maybe God must solve some of Justin Bieber's problems, but that's discussion for another day. The guy really needs prayer, and I'm being serious when I say that. None of us can sit here and say, God, we've missed your purpose for my life. Every one of us, God is saying, that offer's on the table. You respond to my calling. The gift and the call of God, he's not going to withdraw. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion around. And as they do that, I want us to read this last passage in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, now have obtained mercy. God's calling you out of darkness, and God has called us out of darkness. Perhaps you're here this evening and you haven't had that experience where God's transformed you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If that's you, we would love to pray with you. We so would, because God just does it in the most amazing ways. Out of darkness into light. He calls us to life. God doesn't call us into darkness. God doesn't call us into depression. God doesn't call us into places in the world where we can't figure out how we're going to get out of this. Remember at the beginning, the verse we started with? The hope of his calling. Because it's a calling away from darkness into light. Away from despair into redemption. Away from hopelessness into hope. And as we're going to partake of the communion now, I want us to, just in our own lives, pray into that, pray over that. And ask the ushers just to keep passing the elements around. And if you've received the elements, I'd like you to turn in the same groups that you spoke about at the beginning, spoke to one another around in the beginning. In your groups, I'd like you to break bread together, have communion together. Say, Philip, why do we do this communion thing? Well, a little wafer of bread, it's just a wafer of bread, or not even bread, or some nuts or cracker or whatever. But it represents, see, I've got a ring on my finger. This is just a piece of, I've got to remember now, titanium with silver in it or something like that. What does this change about me being a lustful man or a good husband or adulterous or a wife beater? Absolutely nothing. This doesn't change me at all. But it does remind me of one of the most precious moments and relationships in my life. It doesn't transform anything. It's a ring. It's a piece of metal. If it was a couple of steps lower, I'd bounce it. Because it bounces quite high and it's quite a fun game. It's one of the things you do when you get married is you get a new toy. Are there any other married guys around here? Am I the only married guy in the whole room? That's just crazy. At the back there, okay. Do you play with your ring? Sorry? Maybe. I still remember coming back from honeymoon. I was standing at the airport, standing going like this, and Michael Moll from the TV guy, Dr. Moll, what's his name now? The top billing guy, that guy. Standing next to us, waiting for us, he looks at me, and we just come off a plane of Singapore, from Mauritius. He looks at me, playing with your wedding ring, a dead giveaway. Guys, you're going to play with it. every day, all day for the first 3 weeks because it's just a weird thing on your finger that's not meant to be there. And then you start bouncing it. Thanks. Because the bounce is really well, especially this type. I don't know if some, maybe it's a titanium or something. Doing, doing. And we were sitting next to the hotel, next to the beach, having lunch with friends in Hermanus. And it bounced, and it bounced off, down, way down there. And my wife was really upset that God's on my side, so I just walked down, picked it up off the rocks, and carried on with my life. The point is, though, it's just a ring. There's nothing magic about this. But at the same time, it's one of the most precious possessions I have because of what it represents. In the same way, this is just a piece of... Sorry? It's a piece of this. Manna from heaven. I don't know. You guys know that the literal translation for the word manna is what? It's just a piece of what? It's manna, okay? But at the same time, it's not. It's one of the most precious things that you'll ever eat. Not because of its nutritional value in the natural, but because of what it signifies in the body of Christ broken for you. The same way, it's a cup of orange juice. Really sick orange. Grape juice. Just a cup of little cup of grape juice. But it represents, reminds us of every drop of blood that Jesus shed, the blood that we sang about earlier, to wash away all of our sins. And in that is where its power lies. Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he writes to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, the same night in which, which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, broken for me. Do this in remembrance of me. The same manner, after the supper, he took of the cup, and for them it was a whole meal. And he said, this cup is my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I want us just to turn in groups of three or four to one another, or those groups that you had earlier, and just break bread together over one another's calling, over one another's response to that calling. Maybe as we were speaking, there's something specific that God just challenged you about. Maybe the ownership issue, maybe something else. Maybe there's something that you just want the other guys to pray for and with you about. Just let's take this time and pray together around that. And then when you're done, I'm going to ask the band just to come and just minister again when they're done, just in their own time. If you need to leave, then you're welcome to go. Band, have communion and everything first. But if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Have some coffee and tea. If you want to hang around and just spend time in God's presence a little bit, just with one or two more songs, if you worship and just focus on him, then you're welcome to do that too. Have an incredible week. May God's face shine upon you and just give you an abundance of peace in everything that you do. And then we'll see you all again next week. And remember, small groups and everything during the week.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.